And tonight we'll be looking at the last of these lists of things that when I've been speaking here in our evening services, we've been looking at Paul's mind, and we'll review that a little bit just to reacquaint ourselves with this. But we'll be looking at the idea, or the title of tonight's message is Disciplined for Perfection. Disciplined for Perfection. And our message will come from the verse 16 in Philippians chapter 3. Nevertheless, whereunto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let's pray together as we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that while you're holy and above and beyond anything that we could comprehend, you reached out of heaven in the person of your Son and came to earth and made a way for us to have the mess that we created fixed. And Lord, we thank you that beside that, your the Son, Christ himself coming, you've given us your word that's still with us today. You've preserved, you wrote it for us, you gave it to us, inspired as holy men were moved upon by your Holy Spirit, and you've preserved it for us so that we today, hundreds, even thousands of years later, can know exactly what you said. And as we learn and understand it, we can have peace and joy in our own lives, regardless of what happens to us or around us. Tonight, as we look at this passage, help us to learn what you have for us, for each of us individually, and for us as Fairhaven Baptist Church. There are folks here that are not from our church, but they're part of other churches. May your Spirit allow them to make application to their situations also. But as we come, Lord, we want to hear from you. Every man who stands behind here has a different voice. You've given them a different way to look at things. But in the end, it's your word that we want to hear from. We pray that I would, Lord, I ask that I'd be out of the way, that it would just be a matter of us looking at what you say and allowing your Spirit to use your words to help us grow toward being more like Jesus Christ, your Son. The whole reason you saved us, one of the whole reasons you saved us, is that we might be conformed to the image of your Son. Help us to understand better how you do that and how we fit into your plan for that. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Paul, as we mentioned before, must have loved sports. I don't know if he was the kind of guy that just liked watching it or actually liked doing it. You know, there's all kinds of different ways that we like sports, but he must have loved sports. It was a large element of his culture. In his culture, sports was a training ground for warfare, actually, in many places. And both war and athletics is a perfect analogy for us as believers. It's just easy to see that. Of course, these analogies are in Scripture, or comparisons are in Scripture. We are in a contest. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But it says we are wrestling. It's just not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so there's that comparison, athletic comparison there. And we are in a battle. As good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we're to fight the good fight. It's a noble fight. It's a fight worth fighting. And so that athletic warfare comparisons are good for us to see, and they help us. They help us because they're so closely tied into what it means to be a believer and a Christian. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he's got that athletic comparison. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? That crown was the prize of a contest. In Hebrews, actually we were reading, learning from this morning's message. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, verse chapter 12, with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. 2 Timothy 2, and if any man, or if a man strive for masteries, yet he's not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And he uses this athletic comparison in our text passage for this evening. Now, the text verse is verse 16, but all that is the end of this paragraph that starts in verse 12, and I'd like us to read that together. Philippians 3, 12 through 16. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Now, earlier in the chapter, and of course the chapters were not given, Paul didn't write one chapter and the next day write the next chapter or something like that. But many times the chapters kind of show us a break in thought. And so earlier in chapter 3, he warns of the circumcision, probably Judaizers. And they were very much on personal performance, doing things in order to obtain spirituality or heaven even. And he warns against that. And then he says, well, if we're going to compare, he gives his own pedigree. We remember that. He was a Pharisee and he was zealous for the law and all of those types of things. And then, even though he had done all those things, he tells of what he gained in Christ. In fact, he says, I counted all those things but loss that I may win Christ. And what did he gain when he won Christ, when he turned his back on himself and rested totally in the finished work of Christ? He gained knowledge, the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord, the righteousness which is of God by faith, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and even that he might attain to the resurrection of the dead, which is to me, it's a picture of victory that we have in Jesus. But immediately, he assures the Philippians that he has not yet attained. And so that's what we were saying. Not as though, verse 12, not as though I had already attained. And as he explains that, he comes to verse 15 where he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. So we should be minded a certain way. We should think a certain way. We should have certain attitudes in our lives. We could, just as people who read the Bible, we could see Paul and say, well, he was a good man. I'm gonna follow his example, like we could with many people in the Bible. But Paul is not just saying this is the way I think. Maybe it'd help you if you think this way too. He's saying this is how we ought to think. We ought to have these attitudes toward our life as believers. And so he says there, he uses that phrase, as many as be perfect. We could take that a couple different ways, but either way, the statement remains as it stands. If he's being ironic because other people believed in perfection, he's saying, if you're that perfect, think this way. If he's just saying, if you've grown and you've come to a place where you're a little well-rounded in your spiritual life, There's still room to grow. Have this mind. What was Paul's mind that he just expressed here? And we've gone through these, and I'm just going to review them to kind of bring us back into this passage. The first thing that we notice, attitude that he had, was an attitude of dissatisfaction. In verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. I follow after. I press on. I'm not just sitting here saying, okay, everything's done and there's nothing else for me to do. He's not satisfied with where he is. Don't we have all those things mentioned in those previous verses, like the knowledge of Christ our Lord and the righteousness which is by God in faith, or of God by faith? Yes, we have those things, but not to completion, not to complete perfection. In Ephesians, Paul writes to the Ephesian church that, and he says, that he's given us pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. In verse 13 of chapter 4, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so it's not just being a little Christ. I don't know if it actually means that, but when I was a youngster, I was taught that a Christian is a little Christ. It's somebody that's a follower of Christ. Well, we are to be Christians, and people should be able to look at us and see some of Christ, but just because they can see a little bit of Christ doesn't mean we're done. We're to grow, right? Unto a perfect man, complete, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we will not ever get there. And so we can never be satisfied with where we are. What is our aim? Paul says, that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ. So Christ grabbed me, made me his child, and he did that, God did that, so that I, and he did it for you, so that you could be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So Paul says, and we should say with him, God saved me so that I could be like Christ. And I've made that, being like Christ, my own life goal. And I won't be satisfied, or I'll be dissatisfied, until I've been conformed to the image of Christ. Another attitude, spirit that he had, a way of thinking that Paul tells us about in this passage that we're to have, be thus minded with, is an attitude of devotion, we called it. Brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. So he says that again, and then he says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. But he says, I'm doing one thing. He's totally devoted to that. He's got a fixed concentration. And this is, again, easily compared to sports and especially to running. If I'm a sprinter, and I'm not, but if I'm a sprinter and I'm in the blocks there, the gun goes off and I'm looking around like, what was that? You know, or even if I'm running and I start looking around, I'm going to cross the line. A runner who's going to be a success is focused. He's focused on the finish line. And we could bring in what Pastor Olson was saying this morning about focus. But devoted, fixed concentration on one thing. Not flitting and fluttering from one thing to the next. And we need to be have that same devotion. Devoted to one thing. And then there is direction. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So the idea of forgetting, don't forget, means not influenced by. It's not like we can necessarily live in such a way that we just don't remember anything. Don't ask me anything about yesterday. It's behind. I don't think about it. I forget. I've forgotten it. We do remember things from the past, but this forgetting is the idea of not being influenced by. God, of course, knows everything. But he says that he will remember against us our sins no more. When he's forgiven them, he won't remember them against us. They won't, those sins that he's forgiven won't influence him, won't affect his judgment on us. And so the same way, the things of our past, we're to forget. We're not to allow them to influence us. Whether they're good things, accomplishments, or bad things, failures, whether we're thinking of the good old days, whatever it is in the past, if we can learn from it, great, but don't let those things influence us. And we should be reaching forward, stretching every muscle and joint to be able to get there and looking ahead. Then he says, in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And pressing is this idea of pursuing, bearing down, pushing hard, continually never letting up. And that's determination. Determination. As we talked about this the last time, there's levels of determination, or there's types of determination. And I know that I tried to emphasize the idea that I believe it's a determination. The determination we need is a determination to trust the Lord. I'm going to do right regardless of what happens. I'm just going to trust the Lord. Some people's determination is to make it happen. They get in their mind, and maybe it's a right thing they get in their mind that has to happen, and they're going to do everything with all the power that they have to make it happen. And I'm not saying we shouldn't work toward things, but we should be trusting the Lord and letting Him guide us even all the way along the way. But we're pressing toward the mark for the prize, keeping our eye on the prize. And that is, and the prize is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is the being conformed to the image of His Son. And then the last idea, the last attitude, is found in verse 16, which we'll look at tonight. Nevertheless, whereunto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Now, the word nevertheless there is kind of like one last thing, or one more thing, before we move on to the next topic. And it says, whereunto we've already attained. How we've gotten here, continue in the same way. Walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. So as we're thinking about what Paul is saying here in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. There's a perpetual, while we're here on this earth, there's a perpetual cycle of pursuing and not attaining, of going but not arriving. As soon as we've reached a level of completion, we might call it perfection, we gain a new sense of godly dissatisfaction, devotion, direction, determination, and discipline. So let's just take a look, couple thoughts on this last idea, discipline. Where do we get that from? Well, Paul says, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. We're to continue in the same way and with the same mind as everyone else. Before I get into explaining that word, I was thinking as we've gone through this passage that the Philippians very likely, and I think without any doubt, would have had their own copy and probably several copies of the books to the Thessalonians to read. The Thessalonians, Paul wrote those books at least 10 years or about 10 years before he wrote the book of Philippians. And you recall, remember, Paul went to Philippi and then he went to Thessalonica. That was the next place that he planted a church from reading the text of Acts. Probably only 3 days journey between those two cities, walking by foot or on foot. And so these churches would have been sister churches. And Paul told them in Thessalonians that they should read what he wrote, and if the Thessalonians should read what he wrote, other Christians should read what he wrote. And so I know, without any historical study or anything, that the Philippians read the book of Thessalonians. And when I thought about that, when that occurred to me, I thought, well, what would they have read? What would they already have received as God's word before they even received the book of Philippians? In 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, and I'm just picking these three because they fit in with this idea that we're looking at tonight. He says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And be at peace among yourselves. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2, 14 through 16, it says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And then in the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 6, he says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. So if we come back to Philippians 3:16, Paul says, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. I'm going to read what another pastor in the past said about the word walk, because he says it better than I can. So hopefully I can relate what he says better than me just trying to summarize it. The word for walk means to walk in file, to keep the step. This is hard to do. It is climbing a sandy mountain. Often we slip back almost as much as we go on and up. Also, the notion of rows appears. The tramp, tramp of the soldier is fine for a while, but in time, one is weary and it's hard not to lag behind. One comes to the jog trot of the Christian life. The dull monotony of religious routine palls on one. But there is but one thing to do, and that is to keep on going in the same path. There is monotony in work, the tedium of household cares, the grind of church services, the petty details of pastoral life, the minutiae of scholarship and all forms of Bible study, the treadmill of spiritual exercises, prayer, reading the scriptures, singing, church attendance, work for Christ, the humdrum of things like three meals a day and going to bed every night. These things tend to pall on the sensitive spirit. But we shall die if we do not eat, sleep, walk, work, breathe, and we shall die without the common details in the spiritual life. The lesson for our time is precisely this, to keep at it. Victory lies along the path by which we have come. We must not merely think right, like verse 15. We must also keep up the practice and keep on in the same path that leads to the goal. Let us not forget that. Fidgetiness is not spiritual activity. We're not to be restless spiritual hobos, always on the jump and never getting on. It is the steady tread in the right path with the eye fixed on Christ that tells the story of final achievement. So that, to me, describes the monotony of it. And there is a monotony of it, of the Christian life. Say, my life is exciting because the Holy Spirit is within me. Yes, but there's a monotony of it. There's a keep on going. Every one of us has that, you know, it's boring. I want to do something else that can come up in our lives. Just think of a soldier on parade. A soldier on parade, he's not out waving to the crowds, is he? I've not been a soldier, but I've watched them. They're staring in the same place, or they look at this spot, and then they look at this spot. Those are boring things to do. But for that unit to work as a unit, they have to do the boring. They have to do the monotonous. They have to keep doing the same thing. They have to keep in step. What if they don't feel like going as fast as the unit is going? Or what if they feel like going faster than the unit is going? There's a discipline involved. And they have to stay in step. That describes the monotony of it. But I want to point out that there's also a unity of it. So when you think of the book of Philippians, you probably think it's a book about joy, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. But it speaks about unity even more than it speaks about joy. I've counted. I put them all on paper. In verse 1:27, it talks about one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In 2:2, it says that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. In 2:5, it says, let this one mind, Christ's mind, be in you. In 2:19, he talks about having no man like-minded. In 3:15, he says, be thus-minded. And if you be otherwise minded. Here in our verse, it says, walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things. In 3:17, he says, be followers together of me. In 4:2, he talks to the two ladies and says that they should be of the same mind in the Lord. And then he talks about all these good things. If there be any virtue, think on these things. We all should be thinking on those things. So imagine a large army marching. Again, besides the monotony of it, each soldier must be in his place. Now you say, Pastor Voglin, that's very archaic. We're out of the 1700s. The British lost because they were all marching in their ranks and files. But I don't care. Every soldier has to be in his place. Maybe the place isn't a square box like that. Take one of the most elite teams that there are. They all know exactly where the other person is, and they all have to be in the right place. There's a spot that they're supposed to be in. They must be in their place. No one goes off and does his own thing. Imagine a team of athletes. Take a football team, whether it's American football or international football. You say, some of you that watch soccer, like, those guys, they just run all over the place. Everybody's doing whatever they feel like. No, they're not. No, they're not. If they're going over doing whatever they want, they're not going to win. The teams that win, everybody's got their spot. They have a role, and they stick with that. Each player must be in his place. We Americans, we understand American football better. You know, what if the tackle decided, you know, I'm going to be the running back? Or whatever, the guard, the center. The center says, I'm a wide receiver. Everybody has their spot. They have to be in the right place. So, if we are going to have the mind and attitude that the scriptures tell us to, we need to get in line. There's a spot for us. There's a spot for us, and we need to get in that spot. We need to get in our place. Well, where's your place? It's in our church. As New Testament believers, we belong in a church. Now, the verse says, I have it on all kinds of different papers here. The verse says, whereunto we have already attained. So, how have we gotten, how have you gotten to where you are? Whereunto we've already attained. Whereunto we've got to where we are, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. Thing. How have you gotten here? Wherever you are in your spiritual life, how have you gotten here? How has God gotten you here? Keep going in the same way. Oh, I want to do something different. There's new things. There's new ideas. The same old things that the Bible teaches us is what we need to follow. Stick with the old disciplines of living as a Christian should. It's interesting to me that these messages are coordinating with our lessons in Sunday school, and actually today's lesson in Sunday school went right in along with this morning's sermon. Pastor Olson, I think, was preparing, but his sermon was on focus and what is worship. It's focusing on God and responding to Him. If we're going to be disciplined believers, we have to get in line and we have to stick with the monotony. I'm not trying to say that we all have to be boring. We have to express our boredom. I'm a good Christian because I just do the same thing over and over and over again. It's not about that. But there are a lot of things that the Bible teaches us that we need to do, that we should be doing. And as we do those things, God meets us there and brings us into conformity to His Son. And so these disciplines for individual believers, bringing the Bible into our life through hearing preaching, through reading the Bible, through studying the Bible, through memorizing the Bible, and a few others, praying regularly, developing or continuing in with a discipline of prayer, worshiping God, as we talked about in this morning's Sunday school lesson, evangelizing the lost, serving God, being stewards of our time and money, fasting even, having times of silence and solitude. Some people like to be alone. Others can't stand to be alone. But we all should spend some time, when it's quiet, in a place that's quiet, by ourselves. Jesus did it. That's good enough reason there. We'll spend more time explaining it, but if you've got to have music, my music is good music, try turning it off and just let God speak to you. Let God bring His word to your mind rather than your favorite Christian group from the wilds or wherever. Disciplines that we practice as a church. Attending church. Only need to do this once, but being baptized in a church, joining the church, hearing the preaching that God has for a church, worshiping together as a church, witnessing to our community and beyond, giving to a church, serving through our church, taking communion together as a church, fellowshipping with one another and praying together. All these things are things that we do together, and they're things that we ought to keep doing. We should be disciplined. We should not allow, and it's not, we're not special in that this temptation toward being undisciplined just arrived on the scene. People have been writing about this for centuries. But as human beings, we're not disciplined. We like the flashy. We like the glitter. And God, and there's a place for that, I suppose, but God says here, Paul tells us, God says through Paul, we are to think in a certain way, and one of those ways is to get in step and to stay in step, to be disciplined. Churches should be unified. Okay? As a church. Now, Fairhaven doesn't have to be unified with some other church. If that was the case, then every single church in the world would be required to be in unity with every other church. And that's what ecumenicism is trying to accomplish. We don't believe that that's what God's called us to do. Someday, we'll all be unified. When we get to heaven, we'll learn how we were wrong, and they'll learn how they were wrong, and we'll all be right with Jesus. But right now, this church, as a church, we should be disciplined. We should be unified. We should be in line with the scriptures, with one another, worshiping together. Communion, when we have communion, we're all together, fellowshipping, remembering Christ's work. All of these things that we should do as disciplines, we should do both the discipline and we should do them in a way that we are united. Churches should be unified even more than a team or an army. So let's let these words, let's think about them. Let's let God take them and ask ourselves, will you make sure you, one, keep yourself, that's the monotony in step. That's the unity. We need to be persistent, keep going, even when we don't feel like it. And we need to be together with everyone else in our church, going in the same direction, following God's word. We should be disciplined. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, please help us as we consider these things, whether right now, or as we leave from here, to be able to pass out of our mind the man speaking and allow your spirit to take what was said, test it by your word, and apply it to our own lives and situations. Lord, when we do that, we know that you will be glorified in our own lives and in our church, and that's what we've come together for tonight. I pray that you would work amongst our church and in our lives through your word preached tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.